Let me start by asking you all a question I've been asking myself. How's your Easter joy today? The second Sunday of Easter, 2016. Are you feeling joyful this afternoon? Perhaps you are feeling this joy. Perhaps the exceedingly affirmative rhetoric of the church's liturgy resonates with you. Perhaps the stories of Jesus' appearing to Mary Magdalene, to the married couple on the way to Emmaus, that's what I think it was, and to the gathered disciples in the room with the locked doors, light up for you. Yes, you say, this is so true, and I feel it, and it's such good news for our world. But then again, you may feel Easter a bit, just a bit, in a corner of your soul, and would like to feel it more strongly. But your worries or fears or preoccupations fill your heart too much. There is a corner of your heart where you feel a bit of the joy, but it's contending with other movements within you. If you find yourself in this second group of folks, I'd like to suggest two practices that can help you to align yourself a little bit more with the reality of Easter without doing violence to yourself. The first practice I would suggest is related to the first part of today's gospel reading. The disciples are gathered in a room with locked doors because they are afraid of the Jewish authorities and what they might do to them, arrest them, torture them, execute them, just as they did to their leader. Jesus comes to them. The locked doors are no obstacle for him. He says shalom to them twice, offering them a peace that includes forgiveness for their betrayal of him. He pours out the promised Holy Spirit on them. In John, Pentecost is on Easter Sunday. And he sends them as missionaries into the world to forgive sinners who repent and to expose to the light sinners who refuse to be forgiven, which I think is the meaning of forgiving and retaining. They experience some joy at his appearance, but the joy is commingled with fear. We know that because 8 days later, they are in the same room and the door again is locked. This detail is important. Joy and fear are mixed together in these disciples. And the evangelist does not name or number the disciples in that room. The author of the fourth gospel, I think, wants us to imagine ourselves there with them, walking mixtures of joy and fear, of joy and whatever contrary feeling invades our hearts. At this point, let me offer a first practice that can help you connect more deeply with the gift of Easter. I suggest that you simply become present to the various feelings and thoughts that are going on in you, the feelings and thoughts particularly that prevent you from sharing more deeply in the joy of Easter. Become present to these feelings and thoughts and acknowledge them for what they are. And then gently offer them to the risen Jesus, or speak about them to the risen Jesus as friend to friend. Do this not to inform him about your thoughts and feelings, but as a sign of your desire to become a bit more intimate with him. If you do this, these very simple steps, you are already participating in the reality of Easter. For Easter is signally about the gift of presence. God Abba's presence to us through the presence of the risen Jesus, whom the Holy Spirit makes superabundantly present in our hearts, in our communities, and in our fractured world. You may not feel more Easter joy by doing what I suggest, but in living faith, you are sharing in the gift of Easter by this being truthfully present to how you really are and letting the risen Jesus in on that by offering the feelings and thoughts to him or speaking about them with him as a friend. My second practice or suggestion is related to the second half of the Gospel of John reading. On the eighth day of the week, the first Lord's Day after Easter Sunday, Jesus appears again and dialogues with Thomas, who was not present on Easter Sunday. Thomas has conditions he wants met if he is to believe that Jesus is truly risen. He wants to verify in a very tangible way the identity of this Jesus who is present to him, but who he knows really died. Jesus, the present one, is fully present to Thomas's demands and appears to accede to them. But after inviting Thomas to put his fingers here and his hand here, he says to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." This in John's gospel is the voice of the Good Shepherd. This is the voice of the one who invited Lazarus out of the tomb when he resuscitated him. This is the voice of the one who in the prologue to John's gospel is the eternal word through whom the universe is created, now made flesh and dwelling among us. This present one invites, pleads with Thomas, "Yield to me here present to you, and thereby find out how you may live truly, live a life shaped by the Holy Spirit I want to give you. True life." And Thomas responds to the invitation and the pleading. He drops his conditions. Caravaggio and many other artists and writers wrongfully portray Thomas as touching Jesus, but he doesn't. He sees Jesus before him, but he does not touch him. And Jesus' presence and word, and this is real Johannine theology, evoke in Thomas one of the most exalted Christological affirmations in the entire New Testament, "My Lord and my God." And then I believe Jesus in the passage turns to you and me, as it were, and he proclaims, "Blessed are those who have not seen, but believe." That's us, folks. That's us. We have not seen the risen Jesus, as these disciples did at the very beginning of the post-Easter faith community. That was a privileged time, so that the community of faith begun in Jesus' ministry might be grounded in the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We don't see Jesus. We don't have Peter walking down the street curing folks through his mere shadow. We have not been exiles on the Isle of Patmos near Greece, experiencing a vision of the risen Jesus. No, we aren't they. What do we have? We have the scriptures which testify to Jesus, to his life, his preaching, his healing, his death and his resurrection, and the sending of the Spirit. And we have each other. We have the community of believers who confess Jesus' name and strive to live according to the gospel. And we have the Holy Spirit. Or better, we are, not completely, but to some degree, possessed by the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the words of Scripture that otherwise would be dead letter, and who animates the Christian community here at Holy Trinity and all around the world, so that we are not simply a group of folks gathered together, but are the body of the risen Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who makes it possible for us to become present to our feelings, our thoughts, our preoccupations, notice them for what they are, and offer them to Jesus, or speak about them as a friend with Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who labors unrestrictedly in all the world, trying to persuade folks to notice their fears and terrors, to acknowledge them for what they are, and entrust them to God if they are believers, or simply to let go of them if they are not believers in God. The Holy Spirit, who possesses us and seeks to possess us more, urging us to a healthy self-forgetfulness in favor of our neighbor in need. Indeed, the Holy Spirit invites us to touch the risen Jesus in a most gracious way, not as a condition that must be fulfilled for us to believe in the risen Jesus. No, the Holy Spirit invites us to touch the wounds of the risen Jesus' body, which is the church, and the world, the wounds of the world which the church serves. I thank 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal for this thought. The resurrected Jesus didn't want Thomas to touch his wounds to prove something, but wants us to touch them, but only his wounds, the wounds of his body, the church, and the wounds of the world, as I say, which the church serves. We know the wounds of our church, our polarization as Catholics, the lingering issues surrounding the sex abuse scandal, our failure to give women their rightful roles in the faith community. And the wounds of our world are so many. Some of them, just the sum of them, the terrorism gone wild, and the rank materialism of the West that somehow mysteriously connected with that, the floods of refugees, the degradation of our environment, the harmful forms that nationalism can take. This is my second practice or suggestion about connecting with Easter. To the extent that we can lovingly touch the wounds of the church and of the world, lovingly touch the wounded in the church and the wounded in the world, we are experiencing the power of Easter, even if in the moment we are not savoring the joy, the feeling of joy of Easter. The Holy Spirit knows better than we that the more we in our church engage in such practices of presence, presence of ourselves to ourselves and our God, presence to our wounded world, the more our world will become nonviolent and merciful and also perhaps more joyful. The Spirit of the risen Jesus stands at our door and knocks. All the Spirit needs is our cooperation. All the Spirit wants is our collaboration.
Let us pray for the church. May the church not guard a museum, but contribute to a flourishing garden of life. We pray to the Lord. Let us pray for our nation and its leaders. May we realize that our nation's greatest beauty and richest blessing is found in the human spirit. We pray to the Lord. let us pray for the children who will receive their first communion today. May they come to know Jesus in a deeper way as they share in the meal of his love. We pray to the Lord. Let us pray for our neophytes, those who have been baptized. May they fully accept the cost of discipleship. We pray to the Lord. Let us pray for those who struggle in faith. May those who doubt come to be assured of God's love for them. We pray to the Lord. Let us pray for those who are sick, especially Chris Cannizzaro and Brendan Leach. May they experience God's healing presence. We pray to the Lord. Let us pray for those who have died, especially Bridget Allison, Pat Dugan, and Ryan Gebler. May they rise to new life with Christ. We pray to the Lord.
From the hymnal, number 680, number 680.